Well, here we are, Epistles of Paul. We've made it to the last chapter in the book of Romans. And as we wrap up Paul's letter, in chapter 16, really no teaching whatsoever going on here. There are several lists of people that I guess you could probably say mostly unknown. And one of the things it tells us about the Apostle Paul is he really demonstrates the fact he knows these people. And he expresses his care and his concern, his feelings. In fact, this extensive listing of brethren really can't be found anywhere else in his New Testament letters. So he really zeroed in here at the end of his letter to the Romans. And part of what it does is it gives us a little bit of insight of what was happening with those Christians from the first century, and as well gives us a little bit of an idea of the nature and you could say the character of the first century church. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 16 and recognize some of these things. He begins first by saying, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she's been a helper of many and of myself also." So Paul begins this chapter with what you might call a letter of recommendation. Of course, back in the first century, oftentimes when people would come to different areas, they would have a letter that would verify, well, who is this person? The Romans had never met her before, so who is this Phoebe person anyway? So I'm commending you, I'm giving a recommendation, I'm giving you this letter to verify who this individual is. And who is she? Well, she's a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Where's Cenchrea? Right by Corinth. So she's from the Corinth area, and it says she's a servant of the church. She's a servant of the church. What is this servant word here? Diakonos. Diakonos, which is the same word you would have for a deacon, a servant, or a deaconess, same base word for a servant, same base word that's recognizing her as more than just your average member. She's a servant. She's a deaconess. We'll put a deaconess. We'll put an S on the end here. Might be two N's. Is there two N's? That looks funny. We'll take it off just in case. So she's a deaconess in the church that is around Corinth. So she's a servant. This is who I'm commending to you. And she is the one who brought this letter. She brought this letter from Paul, who was in Corinth at the time, sending it to the Romans. So she's the one bringing the letter. Paul's verifying her as an important servant in the church, a diakonos, a deaconess in the church. Yet, he doesn't stop there. He says, "Receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. Assist her in whatever business she has need of you." So he's encouraging them to help her. She's coming to visit. She's bringing this letter. She has responsibilities. And in fact, one that's often overlooked is what he says at the end of verse 2. "Indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also." That's an interesting word, the helper. I mean, in English, you'd probably say, oh, that's nice. She helps people. That's good. What a nice thing. Well, there's more to it than that. This word is prostatus in the Greek. She is a prostatus of many. Prostatus carries much more significance than what the word helper might convey. This particular word, do you know how many times it's used in the New Testament? once. Here it is. It's used once. And most translations kind of miss the meaning, or they kind of sidestep the meaning of the Greek word. Some will say helper, like it says here in the New King James. Some say a benefactor. Some of the more modern translations say a good friend. I think contemporary English says a sponsor. I mean, some of it kind of intersects with the deeper meaning. But if you dig down into this word prostatus, it comes from a Greek verb that means to be over or preside over or to be a woman of authority. Not authority over men, but a woman that has authority. And it carries this connotation of caring for, which kind of ties in with this idea of a deaconess, but taking it even a step further in a sense, that this is a person who's responsible. So this is a person who cares for the affairs of others. And she comes to do that even with her own resources. And so when you really dig down to the meaning from classical Greek, it's a woman who is set over others, who is like a guardian, who would be like a protector, or oftentimes connected to a patron. A patron would be someone that supports others, oftentimes with their financial means. It comes to their aid, and not just finances, but with the resources that they have. So Phoebe is one of my favorite people to read about her. Here is someone who contradicts the whole sense of what a first century woman is. She's not just some add-on. She's not a second-class citizen. She's not a woman that should, be seen but not heard. No, not at all. Not at all. Here, Phoebe is a highly responsible woman in the church. And Paul verifies that. She's generous. She's caring. She's giving. And so when you put this together of this recommendation for Phoebe, I mean, he's pointing out the kind of individual that she is, not just a helper, but I like to think of it in various terms that kind of bring this meaning of prostatus together, that she's a woman who's set over others to care and preside over them, to care for them, to aid them, to work with them, so she could be thought of a defender of the destitute, or an aid to the ailing. She could be thought of a protector of the poor, or a guardian of the truth. She would be a patroness of the people. You notice all the alliterations I put together here. A caretaker for the community. Yeah, that's what she was. An encourager of the downhearted, a supporter of the needy, a champion of the church. All of those phrases really help us to understand more specifically, well, what is a helper after all? Well, Phoebe carries all of these responsibilities in caring for the people of God's church. And so no wonder Paul could write this letter of recommendation for this highly competent woman who brought this letter to the Romans. An opportunity to show the difference of how God cares for people, right? God doesn't look at classes. God doesn't look at race. God doesn't look at, whether you're a man or a woman. No, here's a servant of the church, a servant of God's people. And Paul says, yep, she's done the same to me as well, which is a powerful statement. So Paul begins chapter 16 by recognizing Phoebe, the one who brought this letter, and really gives us some insight into what an amazing helper she was. Now going on from there, he begins to send his greetings to many others, many others. These initial verses in chapter 16 mentions 33 different names. Nine of those were with Paul himself. He mentions that toward the end of the chapter. Eight men were with him. One woman is mentioned. There's 24 people that are mentioned who are in Rome. Seems to be 17 men, seven women. He mentions various households. These are different individuals who are under a household or work for a household. And you know, as you think about all these people that are mentioned, you have this tendency to think of, wow, it was difficult to get around in the empire and travel was hard and it was kind of limited. And in some sense they were, but all roads led to Rome. And as you think of that, people got around. We talked a little bit about how did the church begin in Rome? Well, we know that in Acts chapter 2, there were those that were from Italy that were right there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when the church began. And so here we find kind of a record of that very fact that people get around. And the first two that he mentions here is, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now we could go back to Acts chapter 18 that mentions Priscilla and Aquila, mentions that they were leather workers, tent makers. So Paul first met them all the way back then. We know that they were in Rome and were driven out of Rome by that decree of Claudius. They went to Corinth and they met Paul there. And it seemed everywhere they went, they had a house church. And so the church oftentimes met in their home. And so we see them mentioned. In fact, they're the only ones here in chapter 16 that we can definitively reference in another New Testament passage. The others, sometimes we're a little unsure exactly who they are, and we'll mention it as we go along. But Priscilla and Aquila, absolutely. These are the ones that helped Apollos to understand the gospel even better. We recognize they instructed him more fully in the gospel. And so everywhere they went, they served God and they served his people. So Priscilla and Aquila, married couple. Next, he says in verse 5, likewise greet the church that's in their house. Okay, that proves the point in that sense. End of verse 5, greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. So next in line, this Epaphras, the first fruits of Asia. What does that mean? Achaia? Asia is what we're talking about here. Ephesus would have been the capital of this area of the Roman Empire. The first fruits mean he's the first believer, first convert. The first convert was Epaphras. And so now he ends up in Rome. Well, he had been somewhere else in Asia. Now he's in Rome. And so Paul sends him his greetings. Next, he says in verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. So here's one of those unknown women in the New Testament. It says she labored much. She labored much. Sometimes she's referred to as Mary the toiler. The toiler, she's a worker. She works hard. Some translations don't call her Mary. They call her Miriam. Miriam, the worker, the hard worker. The labor carries that sense, this hard worker. So you have to wonder, well, was Mary or Miriam of a Jewish background? Yeah, may very well be. She didn't preach, she didn't teach. No, that wasn't a woman's job. But she did what she could. She worked. She helped, didn't she? Then verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. So here we have not only in class, but we have in Scripture, Junia, right? Right here mentioned in Scripture. Well, who are these people? Well, Paul says they're my countrymen. My countrymen. So relatives of Paul? Some commentaries kind of raise that question. Well, countrymen, same heritage? Is that possible? Yeah, okay, it's possible. They don't really have Jewish names, do they? No, not really. But yeah, it seems there's some connection there. He says they're of note, right? He says, who are of note among the apostles. What does of note mean? You could almost say these are outstanding individuals. I mean, take notice of them. Shared a prison term with Paul. Doesn't say where or when, just says they were in prison together. I suppose there's no better place to make friends than when you're in jail, right? So Paul made friends of them. Did they become converted while they were in jail? I don't know. Interesting that we're told enough just to make us more curious about, well, what about these two? Also interesting that we're not exactly sure whether they were men or women. Some commentaries think it could be a husband and a wife. Some think, well, maybe it's two brothers. Another thing, we're not really told a whole lot about them. But interesting that they were fellow prisoners with Paul. Okay, going on from there, verse 8, it says, greet Ampelias, my beloved in the Lord. So this Ampelias, that's a hard one to say, is a name that generally was given to slaves. And yet, here Paul expresses his love for him. My beloved. So Paul certainly respected this Ampelias. Verse 9, he says, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. So once again, a couple of individuals that Paul sends his greeting to. We don't know anything about them. They're not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, but Paul certainly appreciated them and sends his greetings. Next in verse 10, he says, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Of course, Apelles, literally the word means called. He's called. So greet the one who is called, greet Apelles. And then he says, approved in Christ. Some translations say tested and approved in Christ. And so here's an individual who went through difficulties. We can surmise that. We can recognize in some way his faith was tested. Somehow he must have stood strong against the pressure of what? Society, of whatever the situation may have been, and he stood strong for God's way. And, well, maybe in one sense, that wouldn't be a bad thing to have on your tombstone, would it? You know, you could say, Steve, approved by Christ. That'd be pretty cool. That'd be pretty cool to have on your tombstone, wouldn't it? In fact, when you think of this word approved, we've talked about this in the past, the proved and tested word is dokimos. A dokimos stands for one who looked at money and could recognize whether it was of full value. So what's he saying about this Apelles? This guy is a real deal. He is not a counterfeit. This guy is a real Christian. So what more could be said for someone than what's said here in just a couple of words about this Apelles? Then going on from there, it says, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. So now we have a household. The guy that's referred to, Aristobulus's household, it seems that there's a connection between this Aristobulus being the grandson of King Herod the Great. So he seems to be of note. He was a man who lived in Rome. He would have been a close friend of Emperor Claudius. So here's a big-time guy, important guy, that when Aristobulus died, his household, which would have been not just his relatives, but generally when you talked about a household, you're referring to the servants and the slaves. That household then would become property of the emperor himself. And so by this time, we're at the time of Nero. And so interesting that that household was still known as the household of Aristobulus. And within that group, within the servants, within the slaves, there were converted individuals. There were people that God had called out right there, you know, at the heart of the empire, right in, of course, serving the emperor at this time, you know, were converted individuals. And Paul says, greet those of that household. Then he goes on and he says, greet Herodian, my countrymen. Now, there you can even see the name Herod in that name, Herodian, Herod. So this individual would have obviously had connections to the family of Herod. And that means Paul had connections to the ruling family of the Jews. Right? There were some connections there. Now, this Herodian is living in Rome, and it seems like, well, maybe he's a part of the household of Aristobulus, or maybe he's part of the household that he mentions next. Next, he mentions, greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord, the household of Narcissus. So that's a famous name. If you think of the most famous Narcissus, he would have been the one who was a slave, who ultimately became the personal secretary to Emperor Claudius. So talk about moving up the ranks. This was an important individual, starting out as a slave, but yet became a wealthy person. Would have been, when you say a secretary to the emperor, he would have been the one that controlled the correspondence that went to the emperor. And so when Claudius was murdered, who took over? Well, Nero took over, and also then took over the household of Narcissus as well. And so interesting, yeah, Narcissus was in that household. Nero, if the story goes, read the story, it's kind of interesting. Nero forces Narcissus to commit suicide, as he did, yeah, many, many people, and that's part of this story here. But yet the household remains, and there were many Christians among that household. So in a sense, with Aristobulus and Narcissus, Paul is sending greetings right to the throne of Nero, in that sense, to those that are serving Nero. So Christians were that close to, you know, the power of Rome, which is pretty amazing when you think about that. Now, going on from there, in verse 12, he says, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Many of the commentators feel these two are probably twins, Tryphena and Tryphosa, maybe twins. And they were also hard workers for God's way. He also says, greet beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. So Persis, another hard worker for God's way. Then in verse 13, he says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Oftentimes this could, I mean, people associate it with a Rufus that's mentioned back in Mark chapter 15. Off the top of my head, I think it's verse 21, Mark 15, 21, I think mentions that. You have to check me on that. If that's true, that makes him the son of Simon of Cyrene, he was from North Africa. Maybe. Not, we can't definitively say that. Could be possible, maybe. But interesting that Paul says that this Rufus is chosen. He's been elected by God. Well, like all of us, you know, we've we've been called by God, and this Rufus was no exception to that. So interesting that he's chosen. Maybe if he does connect with this Simon of Cyrene, then the chosen could have an implication that he's a bigwig, that he would be like the most eminent Rufus. Is it? I mean, we don't know for sure, because that would connect it more with this Simon of Cyrene, who was a very important person. Yeah, maybe. But we don't know that for sure. So as we look at all of these, it's hard to identify any of them other than Priscilla and Aquila with a specific specific notation in the New Testament. So going on from there, verse 14, he says, "Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them." Wow, how'd you like to be named after Greek gods? Wouldn't that be something? Hermes, yeah, there we go. How about that? He goes on, verse 15, "Greet Philologos and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them." And so now just mentioning all these various individuals. Wow, Paul knew a lot of people. And a lot of people ended up in Rome that he knew. And so ultimately, he says, verse 16, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." And so there's that reference once again that we see in a number of places. Yeah, that would have been a Middle Eastern tradition, that you greet people with a holy kiss. And normally within the culture, men would greet men by kissing them. In fact, you see that sometimes today. Men will kiss each other on the cheek, you know, when you receive an important person. Yeah, they even do that today. I suppose today in our culture, we'd say, greet each other with a hearty handshake, or something to that effect. Yeah, that there's a commonality among us, a real appreciation for each other. So we demonstrate that. And interesting that Paul also passes on the greetings of the churches of God. Now in verse 17, he's going to close out the letter with, you know, kind of a final admonition in that sense. And he's been stressing all along here toward the end of the letter, we're to be unified. We should be together. We should be one, one mind, one mouth, be one. And so he comes back to that idea in verse 17. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are of such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple." So he says, avoid these people. Kind of gives a final word of warning. Watch out for your spiritual enemies. Be careful. There are those who are divisive. There are those who hinder the word of God. There are those who put obstacles out, right? They put out obstacles against us. And so they're hindering God's work. They're hindering God's work. They're throwing out flack to put us off track. And so he says, watch out. Yeah, that offenses word that we read. Yeah, they cause division and offenses. The offenses word is the flack word, is the one that's throwing out these obstacles. And actually, it's interesting, the base word there is scandala. Scandala, so it's S-K-A-N-D-A-L-A, scandala, where we get the word scandalous. Scandalous. So these are scandalous people that cause division. And he says, take note. Or if you read this in the King James, it says, mark them which cause divisions among you. Now it's interesting, is this saying that there's another level of disfellowship meant? Well, we read in, you know, 1 Corinthians that, you know, if someone isn't with the program and they're continually sinning or causing division, you put them out of the church. You disfellowship them. Well, is this saying take that to another level and mark them? No, it doesn't seem to be saying that. I know some have understood this passage to be saying something to that effect, but it doesn't seem to really fit with the context. It seems to fit better, keep away from them. Don't have anything to do with them. You know, don't fellowship with them. Don't entreat them. Take note of them, right? Recognize their bad behavior. Recognize their divisiveness. Recognize the obstacles that they're putting up. And stay away from them. Stay away from them. That's what you need to do. He says, avoid them. Avoid them at the end of verse 17. And so he points them out for who they really are. They're just about themselves. But they sound good. They may look good. They've got smooth words and flattering speech. And if you're not recognizing that, if you're not noting that, if you're not realizing what they're about, he says, they could deceive you. They deceive the hearts of the simple. So don't be simple. Don't be simple. And interesting, this idea of simple doesn't mean you're a simpleton. It really is pointing to the innocent, to the innocent. They could deceive the innocent. And he uses the same base word here in verse 19. Notice what he's getting at here. He says, your obedience has become known to all. That's a pretty good thing to recognize. The Romans have been obeying God, and people realize that. The word has gone out. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Well, there's that same word again. Those who are innocent could be deceived. He wants us to be innocent concerning evil. Be simple concerning evil. Be pure concerning evil. So recognize what's good, right? And stay away from evil. That's what his admonition here. Yep, make sure you do that. Literally, the Greeks would use this simple word to have a connotation of being unmixed. Unmixed is, and if it's not mixed, that means it's not diluted. It's not diluted. So being unmixed, they often would refer to metals. Metals, when they would mix other things with certain metals, it would weaken the properties of that metal. So he's saying, yeah, don't get mixed up. So be innocent in that sense. Be pure in that sense. So uses that connotation here. So we're to be wise in what's good and avoid evil. Recognize that and stay away from it. Then verse 20, he says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And so that seems to bring us all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, right? When we recognize the very first prophecy of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, you know, that speaks of the fact that Satan, you know, would hurt Christ, right? He would hurt his heel, but ultimately Christ will crush Satan. So it takes us all the way back to Genesis 3. So he gives this warning, and he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. Of course, that amen, so be it. Absolutely. No doubt of this. God's grace will be with us. And then a couple more greetings as he closes out here. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. So now, as he concludes, he recognizes those that are with him, the ones that are with him. And then, verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Okay, that doesn't mean Paul didn't write the letter. What does that tell us? Tertius was literally the scribe who would have written the words. Paul was the author, but Tertius is the scribe, the one who wrote this. Next, he says, verse 23, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Now remember, Paul's in Corinth. And so this Gaius was one who evidently had the church meeting with him. Then he refers to a man named Erastus. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And that's an interesting one. Maybe to pause for just a second on this Erastus who's sending greetings. It refers to him as the treasurer of the city. The treasurer of the city. You know, God could call some important people as well as those of us who aren't much of anything. And so here this Erastus is referred to as the treasurer of the city. And if you were to look up this particular reference, some recognize it's talking about the city's director of public works, you might say. Or he would have been the individual who managed the finances for the infrastructure of Corinth. Think he was a pretty important fella? Yeah, I think so. No doubt about that. Some translations say the city steward. You're taking care of the city. You're managing the finances for the city. You're taking care of things. And it's not just that Scripture refers to him as this. Back, I think it was about 1929, if I remember rightly, there's archaeological support for this particular reference of Erastus. They had an archaeological discovery where they found what we would probably call pavement. They found some pavement from the first century. And on the pavement was an inscription. And that inscription said, Erastus, in return for his aedileship, and that aedileship is a word for overseeing public works, laid this pavement at his own expense. So yeah, it's kind of interesting. Archaeologically, they've discovered this, you know, what we'd call a piece of cement with this inscription on that says this Erastus at the first century in Corinth was overseeing public works. And he, as a good Christian, made a donation. How about that? So pretty interesting that that seems to be verified by that archaeological discovery. And going on from there, the end of verse 23, Quartus, a brother, greets them as well. And then verse 24, Paul begins to wrap up. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Wow, he just said that at the end of verse 20, didn't he? Oh, he said a version of that back in verse 33 of chapter 15. So he keeps repeating. So three times we've seen, you know, this blessing that he pronounces upon them. And then verse 25, he says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Now remember, mystery is not something that you can't know, but something that has to be revealed. Yeah, it's been around since the beginning. God's revealing it to those that he's calling, absolutely. He says, now it's made manifest. How is it made manifest? Well, God opened our mind to the truth. That's how it no longer a mystery to those that God has called. Now it's manifest. Now it's obvious. He says, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. I mean, this is quite a summary statement here at the end of his letter. Now, according to all these things, the preaching of Christ, the gospel itself, prophecy, and according to God's own commandment, verse 27, he says, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And so concludes in such a powerful way that emphasizes the authority of God, the power of God, and at the same time, as he concludes, obedience to the faith. Of course, when we recognize even the theme of this letter overall, really getting to the heart of doctrine and teachings and how we're made right with God, there is an obedience that's required to be a faithful Christian. And as he concludes his letter, you know, giving all glory to God, he emphasizes that very point as well. So that concludes our study in the book of Romans. And so hopefully you've enjoyed digging a little deeper into the letter and recognizing Paul's amazing inspiration that comes through God the Father and Jesus Christ.